Nothing can throw us into a pit of discouragement deeper than shame. For many people, prolonged battles against humiliation can lead to protracted seasons of defeat. In fact, this emotional barrier of shame can become the sole obstacle to recovery. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll points to the biblical prescription for victory over shame. In our study of Luke chapter 15, we'll discover that shame serves little purpose unless we relinquish our failures to the only one who can heal. Chuck titled today's message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring. And we begin with prayer.
We all come before you, our Father, as prodigals. There are things in our lives that have disappointed you and hurt the Spirit of God within us. There are actions we have taken and words we have said and thoughts we have entertained that have been worse than ugly. They have been nasty. They have been filthy. And yet we can call you our Father. Thank you for making that possible through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to this earth to die for prodigals, not for the righteous, but for the prodigals. Those who have broken your heart, those who have broken their word, those who have made life miserable for others, those of us who have wasted years awash in our own carnality. Thank you for understanding us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for helping us find our way home. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us in very personal ways as we think about our habit of shaming rather than giving honor. May we see ourselves in this story. May that help bring the story to life, even for the day in which we live. Since all of the land below the cross is level, we come to that level place and we look up and we thank you for the death of our Savior. It is enough that Jesus died. Thank you, Father, that he was able to say it is finished as the price was paid in full. We come as grateful prodigals. We come as forgiven prodigals. We see ourselves in this story, and the greatest disappointment comes when we realize we have been the older brother. Help us as the story unfolds not to hide from ourselves or from you, the truth as it really is. For only through the truth can we be freed from that which has held us in bondage all our days. We give our gifts that others may hear of the grace of God and may come to love the Word of God and you, the God of the Word, through Jesus Christ, our Master and our forgiving Savior, we pray these things. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the message mates that correspond to this program, go to insightworld.org/messagemates. Chuck Swindoll's study is titled, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring.
I speak with an enormous amount of emotion today because I live my life in the Christian world. I have other pastors as very close friends, and I know the stories, and my heart breaks for many of them, trying to pastor shame-based congregations, or trying to live up to an impossible standard of perfection that no one in the flock could live up to. Bless their hearts. Maybe you're started at home. Maybe it started as a pastime. Maybe you're just given to that kind of thing in your personality. But you understand your world. It's filled with guilt and shame and humiliation. So let me define the terms. Maybe that'll be a good place to start. Guilt says this: I did something bad. Or I failed to do what I should have done. Shame says I am bad. Guilt says I did what was bad. Shame says I am bad. I am unworthy. I am untrustworthy. Guilt admits failure and, where needed, seeks forgiveness of the other person, and in a healthy manner moves on and it's forgotten. Shame isn't forgotten. Shame is destructive. It corrodes our inner core, convicting us that we'll never change and we'll never be forgiven. The third word is humiliation. Humiliation would be the feelings that accompany your actions or your words that were wrong. However, humiliation is not the same as shame. Humiliation allows you to retain your dignity as you struggle with your failure. You know you shouldn't have done something, but you did it. Doesn't mean you're unworthy or that you'll never be able to accomplish that. And you can't get past this failure. It allows you to retain enough objectivity to learn from what has happened and change. Shame is the end of the road. It is the black hole of life. You're done. Now we're ready to hear a familiar story. We're able to see this modeled for us in the life of a very interesting setting. It's a father with two sons. Don't know where the mother is. She's never mentioned here or elsewhere. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe she has died young in life, but he's left to rear the boys, and they are now reaching into young adult years, I take it, from the way it reads. There's a younger son who is altogether different from the older son. Let me go back and make it clear that no two children are the same. We who have children smile when we hear that because it's so obvious, but you who do not, wondering why we don't get all of them in line, you will never understand anyway. So may the Lord give you 10 of them, most of whom have colic throughout their younger years. That'll help. Start there. Anyway, this dad's got a couple of boys, and they're a handful. They're a handful. All kids are handfuls. These two boys are no exception. The younger boy is impulsive. He's selfish. He is demanding. And in fact, I don't think it goes too far to say that he's disrespectful. You understand in Jewish law that a man who has wealth could divide his wealth among his boys at his discretion. Didn't have to die to release his wealth. However, if he has two sons, he would give 2/3 of the wealth to the older and 1/3 of the wealth to the younger. That would be their inheritance, and it was in the law. So based on that kind of culture, we're able to see the younger son wants his money, but he doesn't want to wait till the dad comes up with the idea. He wants it now. Don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. See the way it reads? I want my share of your estate now, before you're gone. There's some impudence in that statement. The absence of shame in the father is remarkable. He doesn't put his hands on his hips and say to his boy, "I'm ashamed of that kind of comment." Doesn't do that at all. You might think he's a little bit too loose with his money when we read his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. But how can you judge his father? You don't know the background. You don't know the age or health of the father. You see how we jump to conclusions in situations we're not familiar with and set ourselves up as judge and jury. I admire the dad. I respect him and I honor him. It's his wealth. He can do with it as he pleases. So he chooses, even though the boy does need some time to be talked to about some things, which I think is hinted in the story, he does release the money to him. Look at the first part of verse 13, the part you tended to run across and hurry past. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings. What happened in the few days? Well, if you'll allow me a little imagination, I think daddy talked to son. I think he said to him, now, Bubba, you need to understand something. The world is dog eat dog, wild and woolly. You know that this money won't last forever. I know it's a lot of money for you to have in your pocket, so you'll need to be careful about who you choose as friends, where you live, where you work, because you're going to have to work. It's not enough to live on the rest of your life. But I want you to have it, and I'm going to trust you to handle it well. That's in those few days. And then the boy quickly shoves the stuff in his backpack and shakes the dust off his feet, moves to a distant land, notice. Going to get as far as he can away from his dad and probably his brother. And there we read he wasted all his money in wild living. That's all it says. I believe it. I believe it was wild living because the words are wild living. I believe that's what he did. He probably ran with a fast crowd, probably bought a brand new chariot, beautiful white horses to pull it, drank more than he should have, and other things. And finally, as always happens, his money ran out. Now watch. On top of that, a great famine swept over the land. Let these words hit hard. He began to starve. Don't answer out loud. Ever starved? I don't know if any of you have ever starved before. Probably not. We don't look like we've starved, and so I would imagine we've not been experienced in being starved. If you were once held as a prisoner, you know starvation. If you were lost in the wilderness, you understand what it would be to starve. I have to imagine it, the horror of starving. I used the word a lot when I was a teenager, trying to convince my mother to fix supper early. I'm starving, but that's an exaggeration. I never knew anything near starvation. I was in the field for 4 days in the Marine Corps, and we didn't have any food to eat to speak of, except that crummy stuff in a can, which I know was dog food, but they called it something else. But I wasn't starving. I wasn't starving. Some of you have been in the wilderness, and you've camped, and you've run out of money, but you didn't starve. This boy is starving. By the way, the dad isn't there. The father has not run to find out if his boy is okay. Smart father. Father of faith. You can believe he prayed for him every day. He knew this boy. That's why those few days were probably spent like that. Maybe he got word from that distant country about his son. Words like that always come exaggerated. But the father is not there. Doesn't send him a little more so he can make it over this bad time. Doesn't send him food. He lets him starve. Even though he is a man of great grace, he knows it's not wise to step in. Because there's something about pain. As one man put it, pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. This boy's hurting. It's cold, it's rainy. He gets a job, this Jewish boy, working for this Gentile who raises pigs. Not being Jewish, you can't imagine the humiliation. And he's knee-deep in excrement and slop and mud. It's a filthy job, working with these filthy animals. And he is in such need, he found that the pods he was feeding the pigs began to look good to him. He is starving. We have a prisoner of war gentleman in our church whom I've talked to, and he said, I'll tell you, Chuck, when you get to a place where you'll eat anything that crawls into your cell, you're hungry. They ate rats. They ate roaches. He said, man, I had a big lizard one time. It was like a nice afternoon meal. Raw lizard. That's starving. So we read in verse 17, very eloquent words, when he finally came to his senses. You know what that says? He's been out of his senses. And because of pain, he came to his senses. Well-meaning parents, take it from this almost 80-year-old father, don't rush in and make it easy for the kids. Stay out of it. Stay away from it. Let them learn. Let them hurt. They have a heavenly father who knows how much they would love to eat and be able to get through the famine. Came to his senses. Slopping around in the hogs one day, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. The guys who lived out back in the shed had it better than I'll ever have it. Here's what I'll do. I'll go home to my father. Don't you love that? Not I'll go home to my neighborhood. I'll go home to my buddies. I'll go home to my bed. I'll go home to my room. You're not going home to any of that. He's going back where he has a relationship. That's what always draws them back. I go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And that's guilt. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. That's shame. They're different. The first part of it says, I've done wrong. I've watched out for myself. I've carried on a selfish lifestyle. I've wasted the money that I was given and entrusted with. All of that has brought guilt. But he goes too far when he says, I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Shame, by the way, teaches us that. And truth be told, there are some of you who feel that unworthy, unfortunately. You fall into it when the bottom is dropped out of your life. You rush back to your shame cloud or your shame hole. He is worthy of being called his dad's son. He'll be his dad's son all his life. But he says it to himself, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant, and that'd be great. So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, I could spend 5 minutes on that, but I won't. Be sure the father is watching, because he's a long way off, and the dad knows that silhouette on the horizon. And the father notices that it has to be his son. He's familiar with that gait. He knows that look. He's seen it in his mind 100 times in prayer. Finally, he sees his boy come over the crest, and he starts to run toward him. It's a beautiful scene. I can't read it without tears. He saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. Filled with love and compassion. Filled with love and compassion. Don't go over that too quickly. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. The way Luke writes this, he uses tenses that are repeated. He repeatedly embraced him. He repeatedly kissed him. He smothers the boy with kisses and with hugs. He doesn't begin to question him. You do that when you shame people. He hugs him and he kisses him, and he's so thrilled to have him home. Just the feel of his boy in his arms is the answer to prayer, and his son begins his talk. Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. At that point, it's the speech stopped. The dad would put up with no more of it. Notice he doesn't even listen any longer to the speech. This boy's been practicing the speech all the way home. He's been waiting to tell him all these things, thinking that somehow he could earn the pity or earn the forgiveness and favor of his father. And so the father doesn't even listen any longer. We're not going to have shame in this home. You are worthy of being called my son. I love you. I have compassion for you. Yes, you've done what is wrong, but there's a place here for you. You're my boy. You're part of the family. So his father turns to the servant, quick, get the finest robe in the house. That gave him dignity. I'm sure his clothing was filthy and ragged. And put the robe on him and get him a ring for his finger. That's like handing him a credit card. Right about now, I've lost half the dads in the congregation when I say that. Give him some so he'll be able to have some dignity, be able to spend his own money. As soon as he earns it, he'll be able to spend it. But you see, the ring left the imprint in what you were going to buy. It was like a card, a credit. That's the emblem of the family. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. I know he's barefoot. He's lost his sandals a long time ago in that slop and excrement. Interesting, in the Civil War, when the slaves were at the bottom, they had no shoes. And so they sang their songs, when we all get to heaven, gonna put on those shoes. All God's children got shoes. Put sandals on his feet and kill Bozzy. Kill that calf. She's fat enough. We got to celebrate with a feast. This son of mine was dead, is now returned to life. He was lost and now he's found. So the party began. Let's hear it for parties. Man, I love stories that end like that. Party, balloons, celebrating, laughter, music. Finally, there's a little music in this house. Breaks out all the instruments. That must have sounded interesting. And he served up the barbecue and had a grand old hoedown. What's Dad doing? He's honoring his son for coming home. He could have died out there. He could have kept running. But in his bedroom, he's saying thanks to his God, and when he's with his boy, he's saying thanks for coming home. So great to have you. Missed you. Now, we wish the story ended with a safe return, but verse 28 continues with the older brother. You're going to appreciate the closing remarks here unless you're an older brother. And I'll say that to men and women. Because some of you are recovering older brothers, and I commend you. Others of you are shaming older brothers, unfortunately. My heart goes out to you. Because you probably don't know any other way, since you were shamed when you were growing up, and you picked it up, and you've learned the art of shaming. So the older brother is angry. I jumped ahead. Verse 25. The older brother was in the field working, always working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, "What's going on? What are they doing singing and dancing in there? What's happening in there?" Don't they realize life's about work? We got work to do. We got responsibilities. How come those guys that are normally out here working are in there playing that fiddle? How come that's going on? So the servant says, "Your brother is back," and he was told his father had killed a fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother is angry. How dare they do that? What, we lost our minds around here? What kind of convictions do we have? Can't you hear it? Haven't you heard it? 1,000 times you will hear it if you live long enough. He's angry. You wouldn't go in. I'm not going in there. Look who's sitting at the end of that table.
When we hear the story of the prodigal, We often think about the son who abandoned his family, but we rarely consider the brother who was left behind. You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring. To purchase the 9 CDs in this study, go to insightworld.org and look for the series called Things to Stop and Start. Well, at Insight for Living, it's our tradition to offer resources to those who contribute to this ministry as a tangible expression of our appreciation and as a practical tool for your spiritual growth. Well, here on this first program in the month of February, we're pleased to tell you about a brand new book from Insight for Living, written by women and for women. It's called Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. In today's culture, women are constantly bombarded with messages that magnify their inadequacies. Just spend a little time browsing Facebook or Pinterest, and it looks like your friends lead perfect lives and the life you've always wanted. Well, in this new book, Exquisitely Imperfect, you'll be reminded that there's only one voice worth listening to, and it's the voice of God who truly defines you. And here's how to receive your copy of this encouraging book today. It's yours when you give a donation to Insight for Living. Just mention you'd like to receive the book called Exquisitely Imperfect when you call. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Our phone number once more, if you're listening in the United States, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Join us again Thursday when Chuck Swindoll calls us to stop shaming and start honoring on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Shaming and Start Honoring, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.